Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of the Lord from St. Matthew's Gospel once again. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. The event described in our gospel lesson is more significant in many ways than most people realize. For one thing, it marks the continued unfolding and the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. And where and when did God first decree His promise of a Savior? The promise was first spoken after Adam and Eve fell into sin. And God said to the devil in the third chapter of Genesis, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It continues in the New Testament era then with the visitation of the angel of the Lord to Zechariah and then to the Virgin Mary. We see the marked continuation of that promise unfolding. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary asked, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Our text, our gospel lesson, marks another milestone being reached as God's promise unfolds. Now, there's no questioning the fact. We know historically, we know from Scripture, the Word of God, that Jesus lived a perfect, holy, and sinless life. And our lesson relates that the next phase in His life is unfolding. That is the beginning of His holy ministry. In our gospel lesson, Jesus begins that public ministry with his baptism. But there are things about that which just don't seem right to us. Even John the Baptist recognizes certain incongruities and tries to stop Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" So it really should not surprise us that John the Baptist tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized. The Lord had instructed John, instructed him to go into the wilderness, instructed him what he was to be about, to baptize sinners with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was baptizing tax collectors. He was baptizing penitent prostitutes and other penitent sinners whom the Lord had brought to sincere repentance. There are those who led what might be declared scandalous lives, who are being drawn into that wilderness to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed through John. In other words, the Lord has been working through that word that was proclaimed so that it would reveal their desperate need, that it would show they are in need of redemption. They were in need of receiving forgiveness. So when Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who possesses no sin of His own, the only one who does not need a baptism, comes to John to be baptized, He's the sinless one. He doesn't need repentance. He doesn't need forgiveness. So the baptism of our Lord is one of those events in Scripture which is kind of hard to get your mind around. But by being baptized himself, Jesus identifies with those sinners who are being baptized. Here is the eternal judge who will render his verdict on the last day. And he's being baptized for the iniquity of the world, to which Jesus then says, let it be so, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Thus commanding John to permit it. For he has come to be baptized just like all of those unholy, shame-filled people that have gathered in the wilderness. Jesus has come to fulfill all righteousness. And how, pray tell, does his getting baptized with all those sinners fulfill righteousness? He's taking their place. By his baptism, Jesus is becoming the sinner. He still remains the holy, sinless Son of God, but he comes to save us from our sin by becoming flesh, dwelling among us, and then going to the cross. Our Lord inspired St. Paul to write to the church in Corinth saying, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now on the cross, God the Father judges His Son and condemns Him for the sins of the world to be, in essence, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. During the crucifixion, Jesus suffers the pang of hell in your place. And at His baptism, Jesus is, in essence, declaring, here I am, I'm the sinner, judge me. There at the Jordan, Jesus declares Himself ready to take the punishment for you. And that's God the Father's plan for your salvation. To fulfill that plan, the Word of God becomes flesh and dwells among us. And in baptism by John, as he does so, the heavens are then opened and the Holy Spirit descends and comes to rest upon the Christ. And then God the Father declares from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That fellow redeemed is worthy of consideration. I mean, it really reveals the very nature of God, does it not? Here we're talking thousands and thousands of years from the time of the fall into sin, and now the time is right for the continuation of the promise to be fulfilled. And it's not fulfilled by virtue of offering up perfect sacrifices, that is, sacrifices without blemish. Maybe if more blood was given, there would be greater salvation somehow. No. In fact, Scripture says that all of the blood of the goats and the bulls and the ox, none of that rendered sacrifice that would be the atonement, that would render, in essence, the sacrifice needed to pay for the sins of the world. They were a type. They were to point people to the sacrifice that would be given by the long-awaited promised Messiah. Thus, as Jesus is baptized, as he identifies as a sinner, receiving upon himself the sins of the world, we see the love of God, that there wasn't any sacrifice that could have been rendered but the one that God gives. In 1 Timothy we hear, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That is the heart of God. He is by nature a servant. And the Father has required then the service of sacrifice of His Son. In the book of Hebrews, the word of the Lord declares, but when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The Son of God identifies Himself as the sacrifice for sin. At the cross, He is forsaken and condemned for the sins of the world, for your sins and mine. And all of this is set in motion as Jesus is baptized, as He continues living His perfect life in obedience to the Father, in obedience to the law that had been given. And when the Son is identified at His baptism as a sinner to be judged, The Father says He is well pleased. Why? Because He is working to fulfill the plan of salvation for you. In love, the Father sacrifices the Son for your salvation. So you see, it's not that you make sacrifices in order to please God, but that God sacrifices Himself to save you. Now, once when Luther preached on this particular text, he focused on the phrase that the heavens were open to Jesus. And he noted that the Scripture never says that the heavens were closed again. They remained open after Jesus' baptism. Even better, they remain open for you because of it. Your baptism is connected to Jesus' baptism in many ways. In our Old Testament lesson, the Lord spoke to us, telling us that we were buried with Christ, therefore into baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It is in your baptism that Jesus has joined you to His death and resurrection. In essence, it is there, in your baptism, that He says, I was born in Bethlehem for you to be your Savior, to win salvation. And your baptism is where I give that salvation to you. It's by that water and word and baptism that your sins were washed off of you and onto me. It is at the font that I say, I've already died your death for sin on the cross, and in baptism I join you to that death and I share it with you so that you won't die eternally. And it's at the font that I say, I also rose again. And if I've joined you to my death, I've also joined you to my resurrection. You walk in newness of life, a life that never ends. All of that connects your baptism to His baptism. Christ, who made your sin to be His own, died with it, and now makes you His own, that you might live forever with Him. Some people often think, even though they've been told, and the Scriptures are clear on this fact, that there's nothing that they can do to be saved, some people are still tempted by their own flesh or the devil using the world around them, because it doesn't make sense that we are not the means of our salvation. Think that by doing good works, by not sinning, that is, our obedience to the law, that somehow that earns our salvation, or at least contributes toward it in some way. But the truth is, that's not the case. Our obedience to the law, our obedience to the Word of God, is fruit of faith. It's the byproduct of being saved. We receive salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by works. That's the Word of God. That's Ephesians 2 specifically. So the good that we do in this life, the obedience that we have, submitting the authority of the Word of God, all of that is a mark or a sign or proof that we are saved. It is meant to comfort us, but it's also meant that through the good that we do in this world, in our lives, it overflows then into the lives of those around us. God doesn't need them, but our neighbors do need our care. But it is there to show, to be a mark, that you are saved. But it is not because of them that you are saved. Your baptism is meant to be comfort to you. Your baptism is meant to confirm that the triune God, who was present at the Jordan for your salvation, was also present for you in the waters of baptism. It's why Luther, during his life, taught many individuals that baptism is meant to be an ongoing thing. It was not just one moment. It is something that has continuance to it. And because the Holy Trinity was there at your baptism, one way that He wanted people to understand and to remember it constantly was to make the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross was first placed upon your forehead and upon your breast, marking you as one redeemed by Christ. So when you would get up, Luther would encourage you to make the sign of the cross and to give thanks for the preservation of your life throughout the night, and to ask for God's guidance throughout your day so that He would protect you, but also keep you from danger and temptation to fall into sin. In essence, in your baptism, the Lord declared that you are a beloved child of His. You are His beloved child, an heir of heaven. Once you were a lost sinner, an enemy who was to be condemned, but you are now a child of His because of what Jesus did in your place. At Jesus' baptism, He became the sinner so that you might receive sonship through faith in Him. But we do live in a fallen world, do we not? And the devil desires to latch on to those things that trouble us and afflict our conscience. He accuses you by bringing back to remembrance those sins that you have committed. And he uses the guilt of them to create doubt. How can I be forgiven because of such a sin that I have committed? Thus you must daily remember Jesus's and your baptism, remembering that He suffered in your place, that He came into this world for your salvation, taking up your burden of sin and suffering your infirmities and afflictions for your salvation. He has joined you to His death, and He has joined you also to His resurrection. But He also promises to never forsake you. Never leave you. So do you see what great gifts God has given you in baptism? He's made you His holy child because Jesus became the sinner in your place. Because Jesus has joined you to His death and His resurrection, He has promised to deliver you from every affliction, but in His time. And in fact, His deliverance from affliction may even involve our ultimate enemy, death. But you must remind yourself, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who have been baptized, where are they upon their death? With the Lord. Forgiven. Righteous in His sight through faith in Christ. Your baptism is not just an event in the past. It's meant to be a present comfort. And it is why we do say, not I was baptized, but I am baptized. And because you are, you can be certain of God's favor and protection, all because of Jesus. Baptism brings all the benefits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection to you. That's why, though not all are comfortable with it, making the sign of the cross is comforting. To remind us of our baptism, that I was redeemed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some make the cross, sign of the cross, during the service of the Word, at absolution, as a visible testimony that I know this forgiveness is for me because God has joined me to His death. Some will make the sign of the cross during the creed that we confessed, or during the Lord's Prayer, or after receiving the Lord's Supper, and others may do so at the benediction, acknowledging that the Lord makes His face shine upon them and is gracious to them and bestows His peace upon them for Jesus' sake. Now, whether you're not comfortable making the sign of the cross doesn't really matter, but some find it helpful. But whether you do or not, remember your baptism. Remember the incredible blessings that our Lord bestows upon you. And the reason you need to remember it is because evil surrounds us. And the devil seeks to seduce you or to terrify you so that you abandon the faith and the grace that God has given. And when confronted with seductive temptation, Luther suggests, make the sign of the cross. Remember your baptism, because no matter what evil you see, you know the truth. That you are the Lord's blood-bought redeemed child for whom Christ came to deliver unto eternal life. He has delivered you from the curse of death by joining you to His life, death, and resurrection through faith in Him. you may know that God is well pleased with you for Jesus' sake. Believe it for His sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.